And I appreciate the music and appreciate the thoughts there. Mark chapter number 2 in your Bibles tonight. If you didn't bring your Bible tonight, you might want to get ready to tell the Lord why. I'm sure he'll ask someday. I'm sure most of us have our Bibles with us. So Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 2. That's just before you get to Mark chapter 5. Thank you, Mama. Appreciate that. She's been taking care of me so often that once in a while I have to throw her a mistake so she knows that she's still doing her job. That's not true either. Mark chapter number 2, introducing a friend to a friend. And I guess I better show that I haven't completely forgot how we're supposed to do here. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Whoever put this up last time got it all tangled up. Oh, that was me. Unless someone put a battery in it today, maybe. Amen. Did you all have a good afternoon?
Amen.
How many of you got to take a nap? How many of you wished you could have? How many wished you could have slept longer? How many of you plan on sleeping tonight during services? Okay, we got to get somebody with a big stick. I've heard, I've never seen it done. I have heard of, I don't know the position that they, in these high class, these highfalutin churches, they had a man that walked around with a stick, a long stick that could reach halfway across any pew, and then they would pace up and down on either side of the pew, and if they found somebody sleeping, they'd tap him on the shoulder. If that didn't work, they'd tap him harder. And I'm sure there were times when the preacher wasn't preaching what he should that somebody would wake up and say, hit me again, I can still hear him. But anyway, Mark chapter 5, or chapter 2, verse number 1, and we'll get back to the case of what we're supposed to be doing here. Verse number 1, the Bible says, and again he, that's Jesus, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the man wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth, on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We'll stop there. Capernaum is a city, actually the name means village of comfort. And maybe it was called that before the Lord ever went there the first time, I'm not sure. But it kind of became his home away from home, if you please. It kind of became his rallying place. And many of his miracles were performed in this little city, this little town, and in the roundabout area of that town. And people began to, they noticed him. They noticed the power that he had, and they noticed the compassion that he had, and they noticed that he could do these miracles. And yet at the same time, they, tradition and personal feelings and personal preferences kept them from recognizing him as being Messiah, kept them from recognizing him as being the only person on earth that could forgive their sins and guarantee them a place in heaven. Now, it's a serious thing to think of the Lord as a good man or as one of the prophets. When you talk to a Muslim today about Jesus Christ, they say, oh, we believe that he is a good man. We believe that he was one of the prophets. But to accept the fact that he had that kind of personality about him and that kind of power about him and deny that he was the Word made flesh and that he came to seek and to save that which is lost is a very dangerous position for a person to be in. Jesus himself said, there is none good but God. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. And so for someone to say that he was a good man or that he was a prophet is totally contrary to the Scriptures, contrary to what Jesus taught. By Jesus' own testimony, Jesus had to be one of three different things. Number one, he could be a liar. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if there is any other way, Jesus lied. So we need to ask ourselves the question, do we think he's a liar based on the things that he said? The second thing, he could be a lunatic. He could be someone who's off in his mind. He could be someone who has a raging spirit in a bad way going on in his body and his life, and he makes claims that are just absolutely preposterous, just too great to even be anywhere near reason. Remember in John chapter 17, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Now, if that's not true, Jesus is a lunatic to think that anybody would believe such a irrational thought or irrational thought precept as that. And then the third thing he could be, if he's not a liar and not a lunatic, he could be Lord. Amen. He could be Lord. Jesus said, or the Word of God says in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 36, the Word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he, Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. And the Bible's pretty plain about that. Now, what we believe about Jesus Christ will affect every area of your life. So what difference does it make what we believe about this part of the Bible or what do we believe about that part of the Bible? The difference is this. What you believe about every part of this Bible and Jesus in particular will affect every area of your life. It will affect every relationship you ever have will be affected by what you believe about Jesus Christ. And these men that came to Jesus, the Bible says that there were four men bringing one sick of palsy to the Lord because he had a great need, and they had great faith that the Lord Jesus Christ could meet those needs. Now, the first thing I noticed about this is there was a decision made. Somewhere or another, these four men made a decision. And the decision was simply this. We're going to get this man to the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't think they suspected the problems they were going to come into or anything, but they just determined in their heart, we're going to take this man to visit the Lord Jesus. We want this man to experience what we've had. We want this man to experience what we've seen come to pass in the area of Capernaum. We want this man to experience that. And you know, something is important like that, here's the thing. And what you do with Jesus, this is absolutely true about what you do with Jesus. When something needs to be done, those who want to find a way. And those who don't want to find an excuse. And it's that way in not just in spiritual matters, but in all matters. Those who want to find a way and those who don't find an excuse. Well, let me say this. No one brings anyone to Jesus without wanting to. You're not going to accidentally win someone to Christ. Now, you might be preaching over here to a group of people over here, and someone over here hear you, and none of these people believe, and this person that believes, but it's because you wanted to present Christ. It's because you had this desire to preach Christ. And, And the decisions that they made is based on the fact that they wanted their friend to find salvation. A decision had to be made, and they made this decision. Now, our decisions as believers will do one of two things. Number one, it will hinder or hurt the work of God. Or number two, it will help and healthen the work of God. Every decision we make as children of God will either hurt the work of God or help the work of God. And there's nothing that is exempt from that. Everything we do will hinder or help the Word of God. Well, who were these men that brought, the Bible says that they came, let me see, it says, how does it word that here? Incidentally, when Jesus was with a crowd of people, the Bible says he preached the word unto them. And there came unto him bringing one of the palsy which was born afore. I think we ought to look a little bit about who these men were. Now, I don't know what their names were. I don't know where I started or when I began. But I like to give nicknames to people. I like to give, nicknames. I don't know what else we would call it, nicknames. I have people sometimes get upset because I'll put a nickname on one of their kids or one of their children. They'll say, I didn't name him that. I gave him a special name for a special reason. Amen. Call him whatever you want, but let me call him what I want to. And sometimes I do that. Now, I don't do that with other people's kids as much as I did with my own kids. My first son, who's now enjoying heaven, has been for 50 years, day before yesterday. 50 years he stepped into glory. Well, his name was Fuzzy. I called him Fuzzy. And I called him Fuzzy because when you took his shirt off, he had hair on his back, almost like, you couldn't imagine. He looked like a peach. Called him Fuzzy. And then my daughter, Tuesday, we always just shortened that, and her Uncle Lou started that one, really. He called her Toot. And she didn't always like that. She didn't like it when around her friends, someone would say, hey, Toot! And she didn't always care for that, but that was her nickname. And then my middle daughter was named Dutch. And we call her Dutch. I call her Dutch because, and it's kind of gotten revived in the last few years, but her uncle was another one who started that, and she was trying to talk. When she was so little, she couldn't talk, but she'd go through a three-minute thing of jabbering, and you couldn't understand the word she'd say, and her uncle said, okay, you're going to have to quit speaking Dutch if you want me to listen to you. If you want me to understand you, you can't speak Dutch. And so she got the nickname of Dutch. My youngest daughter, whose name is Misty, I call her Little Miss Two Moons. I did that because we were stepping out our back door one day in Colorado Springs, getting ready to walk across the alley and go to the church. We lived right across the alley from the church. And she looked up, and there was the moon. And there was the yard light in the church parking lot, and it looked exactly like they were side by side. And she said, Daddy, Daddy, look, there's two moons. Well, she always wanted to be an Indian. She always wanted to be an Indian princess, and I don't know where she got all that, but so I said, well, how about that? So I just started calling her Little Miss Two Moons, and now even when she signs a text or something, she'll put two half moons or quarter moons or something, Little Miss Two Moons. And that's not just the girls. My father-in-law one day was playing with my son, Park, and he said, you're no bigger, but you're just as busy as a horsefly. And so somewhere or another, it just kind of picked up and took off. And so when we're in a family thing and someone say, where's horsefly? Oh, Park's out back. He's doing this, he's doing that, he's something else. And nicknames have a way of sticking, don't they, little bit? They do, amen. Don't they, little brother? Amen. And we just, you know, it's just as natural as falling off of a rock for me to call somebody a nickname. Sometimes you give them a nickname because of how they act. Sometimes you give them a nickname because of the way they speak. Sometimes you give them a nickname from by what they're, where they're from. My wife's family, she's the baby of 16 children. And every boy in that family, what's that? Don't get me involved in this game. Okay. all the boys in her family, the family name was Murphy, and every one of the boys in that family want to be called Murph. Dad was called Murph. Older brother was called Murph. Next brother was called Murph. Everybody was Murph. When you walked into a family reunion and said, "Hey, Murph," you had eight people saying, "Pardon me?" Well, no, really, what they'd say is, "Huh?" Amen. Nicknames have a way of sticking. Well, I took a little bit of liberty and I gave some of these fellows a nickname. First off, I see that one of them was Frank Faithful. Frank Faithful. You could find him in a lot of different places, but today we find him carrying this man to Christ. And here's what Frank Faithful thought. He said, "I believe that the Lord can heal this man. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to guess anything about it. I don't have to go find a commentary about it. I don't have to find somebody else's experience about it." Frank Faithful knew in his heart that God, the Lord Jesus, could take care of this man's problem if we can just get him to the Lord Jesus. And then I believe there was Harry Hopeful. Harry Hopeful said, "I believe the only hope this man has is the Lord Jesus." I mean, the chances are the doctors had tried, and they'd probably had tried all those family recipes and all those old ancient formulas for stuff. And these men were serious. They come up on this roof and rip this roof apart and let the man down in his bed in front of the Lord Jesus. Tell me they weren't serious. And this man says, "I believe with all my heart," that's Harry Hopeful. He said, "I believe with all of my heart that the only hope this man has is to get to Jesus." Some of us need to determine that about somebody we love. Their only hope to miss hell and get to heaven, their only hope is that someone has to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I believe on the third corner of that bed was one called Larry Love. He said, "I love this guy. I don't know if they had worked together. I don't know if he's related to him. I don't know if he had met him somewhere in some kind of an organization or something. I don't know." But he said, "I love this guy, and I love the Lord Jesus, and I want the two of them to meet." If they could just meet, if I could just introduce the two of them, then I know that this man would be healed. And then fourthly, there was Dan Determination. Dan Determination. And while these other fellows were saying, "I believe, I believe, I believe, and I love," Dan Determination said, "Let's quit talking about it and get her done. We've got to have a plan, but let's quit talking about it and get it done." You know how much time we waste talking about things and never formulating a plan? That happens often in our lives. Now, why do you suppose these men, Frank and Harry and Larry and Dan, why do you suppose they wanted to get this man to the Lord? I believe it's for two reasons. Number one, he was physically crippled. The Bible says that he had palsy. When you study out palsy, you find that it's when a limb or limbs don't work right. They don't function like they're supposed to. Many times, most of the time, it comes with some type of tremors that make even the controlled, the limbs that you can use are somewhat debilitated because of the fact that they can't be controlled exactly right, but then there's at least one limb that won't function at all. And then he had spiritual palsy. You say, how do you know that? Because when they brought him to Jesus in verse number 5, the first thing Jesus did was dealt with his sin. The very first thing Jesus did in verse number 5, the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so Jesus is going to deal with palsy, the sin of palsy, the spiritual problem. He's going to take care of that. And then down in verses 11 and 12, he dealt with a physical problem. One of the reasons that they brought him there is, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house." And immediately he rose up. He arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen it on this fashion." And so we find that there was a decision made. I wonder tonight, is there someone you need to make a decision about? I mean, there's someone that you see all the evidence that they're lost. You see all the evidence that they need the Lord Jesus working in their life. Maybe they've made a profession sometime or another, but they're not serving the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If we be without chastisement, where all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And you look at this person and you say, somebody has to do something. Well, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? When God burdens us, particularly about someone or some place, there's a reason for that. He doesn't do that just to make us uncomfortable. When God burdens my heart for a person, then I know that I'm supposed to contact that person. I'm either supposed to go see them or call them or write them, or maybe it's just satisfy that yearning by just praying for them. But we need to be people who determine that when God speaks to our heart about something, we're going to do something instead of just talking about it. Then the second thing I see here is the difficulties that they faced. Verse number 4 said that there were many difficulties. In fact, the Bible says they couldn't come in for the press. Now, that's not talking about the news people that we have such a problem with today. It's talking about people being pressed so tightly together in this apartment, this house, that they could not put anybody else in there. To carry a stretcher in there would have been absolutely impossible because of the people that were in the way. And so they have some difficulties. Their opposition is the press, and sometimes people get in the way. You ever think about people getting in the way of the Lord working? I was conversing with my son a while back, and I said, I don't want to be in God's way. I don't want to hinder God working with people. I don't want to be in His way. And yet at the same time, I read of the, I believe it was Eliezer who said, and being in the way, God sent me. And so I want to be in the way, but I want to be out of His way. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Sometimes people get in people's way. Have you ever heard someone say, I would go to church, but, and then he names a person or several peoples, or he just names people in general. Maybe he just has the idea. And I know that sometimes people say harsh things. Unbelievers say harsh things. They're making excuses, trying to get you off their back, and so they'll list one of 125 different religions and say, I'm this. That's supposed to excuse you from ever talking to them again. Or they'll say, I would go, but somebody done me wrong there. We need to understand that sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's true. And we need to be sure that it's not us. We see their determination in verse number 4. The Bible says they uncovered the roof. Oh, wow. Can you imagine the owner of that house? Maybe he was on vacation and just gave Jesus the key. I don't know what was going on, but if that was my house, I'd be a little upset, I think, to start with anyway. What in the world do you think you're doing? But they had real determination. The devil fights our every effort to bring people to Jesus. Listen, when you sit down, God speaks to your heart and says, I want you to talk to Joe or Jack or John or whoever it might be. I want you to talk to them. I want you to brag about me. I want you to witness to him. I want you to tell him what he's done for you and what he's done for your family, what he can do for them. I started to call his name, but the man who wrote the song, It Is No Secret, What God Can Do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. And if that's all we deliver to someone, sometimes we need to do that. And of course, there's a lot of things that happen. The devil doesn't want us to get the message out that Jesus saves. They don't want us to get the message out that Jesus satisfies. They don't want us to give the message out that Jesus is the glue that can hold things together, people's emotions and people's families and people's health. Jesus is the glue that can do that. The devil doesn't want that message put out very far. And so sometimes the weather stops us. The weather stops us. I sometimes almost laugh in people's face when they tell me, well, we were coming to church, but I saw a drop of rain. Now, if it's raining and it's slick out and one or another, then if you need to, stay home. But be honest about it. Don't use the weather as an excuse to miss the services of God and not do what you're supposed to be doing, not go talk to somebody. Attitudes. The devil uses attitudes. I know some people that can go from zero to monumental griper in about a half a second. They have such a bad attitude. And Brother Swift, who used to be the principal of our Christian school, Brother Swift, one day he was preaching chapel, and he was reprimanding some people, and he said, "You have such a bad attitude, it just drips from you everywhere you go, it just drips." And he said, "Some of it got on me today, and I don't like that." And boy, he was upset. Attitudes can change things, and the devil uses attitudes, and bad attitudes stink. I don't think God likes a bad attitude. And I know sometimes, listen, I will make one confession tonight, and it won't be my wife's confession, it'll be mine. I can raise just a stinking of an attitude as you want to ever see or as you don't want to ever see. But that doesn't make it right because the preacher does it once in a while. Attitudes hurt God's work. And then sometimes we use distance. Sometimes we use distance. Well, that's way over the other side of Waldorf. That's way down south or east or west. I don't even know. I have to look at the sun coming up to tell which direction it is. I have no mountain to look at here. That's a long ways from here. And they use distance as an excuse. Sometimes we use schedules. Let me share something with you. This is an alert, alert, alert. Number one post. There is nothing that should be as important to you as what God wants you to do next. Nothing should be as important to you as what God wants you to do next. And that's why I don't understand sometimes people absenting themselves from the house of God. And I'm going to preach a full message on that one of these times and just have an attitude, probably, about people ducking the house of God. Not because they'll lose their salvation, but they don't know who might be watching them being unfaithful. They don't know who's watching them. And so schedules. When we were pastoring in Johnson, Kansas, Brother Mays was my associate there until I fired him. And he would want me to tell you that, by the way. He would want me to tell you that because his great peace and all that is that God rectified that and we got back together and are good friends. But we had baccalaureate services where the school would have a Christian service at the school, and some preacher would come preach, some preacher would come talk, and some person would pray, and they'd do this and that, something else. A religious service prior to graduation, a baccalaureate service. And they usually had it on a Monday or a Tuesday, a Thursday, or a Friday. And some rocket scientist said, we need to start having it on a Wednesday. And I went down and talked to the school, and I said, that's not fair, that's not right, that's not good. We have people that are in our church every Wednesday night. They come, they pray for their friends at school, they pray for the people around the community. It's not fair for them to have to choose between coming to a baccalaureate service, a religious service, not a salvation service, a religious service, or come to the house of God where the Word of God is preached. They ought not to have to make that decision because you changed your mind. In fact, it almost looked like it was sabotage. And so one year they said, okay, and they backed off one on a Wednesday and made it on Thursday. The next year they said, we can't change the date. Well, anyway, we need to have our priorities right. We need to be lined up like God wants us to be lined up. Schedules can really cause a problem. Sometimes we have to make that choice. And then feelings. Feelings. So many people work today on emotion. If I feel like it, I'll do it. If I don't feel like it, I won't do it. I wonder, the morning that Jesus went to the cross, do you suppose he woke up feeling like it? Woo! I can't wait to get to the cross. I doubt it. I doubt it very seriously. Feelings can get all kinds of problems for us. Illnesses can cause problems with what God would, what we would be doing for God if we weren't sick. Illnesses can. Coldness, just a cold heart, just a cold heart. God says, "I want you to," and in action, what we say is, "I don't care what you want me to. I'm going to do what I want to." I am very disappointed. I've heard several people say, "I've tried to serve the Lord. I've tried to serve the Lord, and I'm here to tell you, I don't care what he says, I'm going to do X, Y, or Z. Because I want to crawl under my desk, I want to crawl into a bomb shelter, I want to get them away from me, because I'm afraid God will nuke them in my presence." All of these things are things that the devil uses to fight us, to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's our determination and our faith that the Lord uses to give us the victory. You remember Jesus told the story of the woman that kept coming to the man and saying, I need. And he said, "I don't fear God and I don't fear men." But her determination, she just keeps coming back and keeps coming back and keeps coming back. Let's give her what she wants. And I believe sometimes the Lord honors just determination. I am determined that some way, somehow, soon, I'm going to get the gospel to that person. I want them to know, if they don't know anything else, I want them to know that Jesus loves them and I'm concerned about their relationship with him. And then I see their expectations. They had seen and they had heard many of the miracles that Jesus did in and around Capernaum. Go with me over to chapter number 1. You're right there. Notice verse number 25. The Bible's talking here about an unclean spirit. And the Bible said, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him." I'm sure these men, some of them must have heard about that. It was right in the same area where Jesus lived. And the Bible says in verse 28, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And then over in verse number 30, the Bible says that Simon's wife's mother. Now, there's your contradiction in doctrine in some churches. Some churches say that a priest or a pope can't be married. Well, this says that some people say that Simon Peter was the first pope, but here the Bible says he had a wife. Be careful when a religion contradicts the Bible. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and Anon, they tell him," Jesus, "of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him." Two things. Number one, I think these men probably heard about that. Peter's a pretty well-known fella, and his wife's mother is sick of a fever, and he picks her up, and she gets well. And the second thing we need to note in that verse, that once she was healed, she served. Listen, Jesus didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. And here we find that to be true here. And then in verse number 34, he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, all kinds of diseases. He cast out devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And then verse number 42, the Bible says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. These men had heard what Jesus could do, and their expectation was simply this: I believe if we can get the man there, Jesus can take care of him. They were determined, and they had difficulties that they overcame, and we need to understand that. You know, this is what they looked at that house, and they looked at that crowd, and they said, we're in the same scenario as Jesus was when he was in John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus could raise the dead, but he wasn't going to until somebody rolled the stone away. And that's what these men said. And I don't know, they hadn't heard about the stone being rolled away or not being rolled away or needed to be rolled away. They hadn't heard that yet. But they said, the only thing that's standing between us and this man getting well is getting him past that crowd. And we've got to have a plan. We've got to get it done. And then I see in verse number 4, the delight that they enjoyed. The Bible said, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. I get tickled every time I've been on enough roofs that I can't imagine the homeowner being real excited about that, unless maybe he was one of these fellows that was doing the work. I'm not sure about that. Well, we find that their faith was exercised. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please him. And I hear people often say, well, I'm going to pray that my faith will increase. Well, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you need more faith, spend more time in the Bible. Someone said, well, it's hard to read. Read the Gospel of John. Well, I already read it once. Read it again. When you see in the Gospel of John the things that Jesus did and know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it has to cause your faith to grow. It can't help but cause your faith to grow. And so they begin to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Jesus saw their faith. Let me ask you this. Do you have a seeable faith? James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. James was saying, you ought to have a seeable faith. People ought to be able to watch your life, watch how you walk, listen how you talk, watch where you go, watch where you won't go, what you do this day and what you won't do that day. People ought to be able to see our faith in Jesus Christ in our lives. And Jesus saw their faith in their lives. And then there was forgiveness that was experienced. Verse number 5, Jesus went right to the problem. Sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let me ask you this. Do you tonight personally know what your greatest problem in life is? Do you know what it is? Now, I've been places that might say it's a preacher. Hope that wouldn't be said. It's my job. It's my health. It's my family. It's that rackety old, rickety old car that I drive. We have problems. But I guarantee you, none of us have a problem Jesus doesn't know about. Jesus knows about our problems, and so we need to understand that he'll take care of even our greatest problems. And then the religious leaders, their forgiveness, the thought of forgiving, who can forgive sins but God only? And then let me ask you this. Here on live stream, we didn't even welcome live stream tonight, but we do now. Have you been to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Your sins will never be forgiven without going to Jesus. Past the cross, past the empty tomb, believing in him. That's how we're saved. So there was forgiveness experience, and there was freedom the friend enjoyed. In verse number 12, the Bible says, immediately he rose. Immediately he arose. He got up. He picked up his bed, and he went forth before them all. Isn't that what it says? He says, and immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all. You see, this man didn't wait for night to come to get up and walk. He didn't say, listen, if you guys would carry me outside and carry me around the corner and set me down behind the building where no one can see me, I'll get up and go home. You won't have to take me any further, but... You know, I'm pretty personal, and I don't like a lot of fanfare and so forth, and I don't want people to ask me a lot of questions. So, no, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. When Jesus healed him, he said, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. Verse 11. And immediately he got up, he picked up his bed, and he went forth before them all. And then we see that the facts were exposed. We need to understand this tonight, too. Jesus knew their thoughts in verse number 8. You know, Jesus knows what you're thinking right now. I read something online the other day that kind of hurt me because of who said it. And I didn't know exactly how I could say something without injuring more than I helped. I didn't know exactly what I should say. And so I just wrote on there, Jesus heard that. Jesus heard that. Sometimes I'll talk to somebody on the phone and things will get a little tense and I'll hang up and the Holy Spirit will say, Jesus heard that. Jesus heard. And I said, but. And he said, no, Jesus heard that. And Jesus heard their thoughts. Jesus knew what they were thinking. The crowd denied that Jesus could forgive sin. They believed this. Here's something that the religious leaders in Jesus' time believed. They believed that sin had to be forgiven prior to physical healing. And so when Jesus came and said, thy sins be forgiven, if that's so, now he qualifies for physical healing, for the possibility of physical healing. And so when the man got up and took bed in hand and walked past them, they said he must have been forgiven. He had to be forgiven. If he wasn't forgiven, he'd have never got up out of that bed. And so we find that their facts were exposed. And then their friends were excited. Picture these four friends. They brought this man to the Lord Jesus. I'm sure there was a little bit of apprehension when they started to climb up on the roof. And when this guy was being hauled up there, I'm sure that may have been evidence that he really couldn't walk because he might have bailed off that bed and run away rather than get drug up on top of the building. They might have had a little apprehension when they started going through that roof. But now their previously bedridden friend was walking down the street, probably doing a jig of some kind, with his bed on his shoulder, bed over his head. He's walking down the road. And I can hear our four friends. I hear Frank Faithful saying, I really did believe that Jesus could do it again. I really do believe that Jesus could do it again. I really believe that. I believe that. And he did. Do you really believe that Jesus can take care of your number one problem? Do you believe he can? Do you believe that he can guide you to people that have wisdom to get you through the problem that you have right now? Or God can just stop the storm, part the water, let you walk through on dry ground. Either way, if God gets the glory, he's willing to do it. And so we find that Frank Faithful, he got excited. Harry Hopeful said, praise the Lord, he did it. He did it. And they might have stopped and talked to some neighbors on the way home and said, you're never going to believe what happened. You remember me telling you that man's only hope? Well, he got there and Jesus did it. Just like I hoped he would. I knew he'd do that. Larry Love said, I love Jesus even more than I did before because I, with my own eyes, saw him do what no one else on earth could do. And Dan Determination said, hey, why don't you all quit muttering about things? Let's go get somebody else and take them to Jesus. I remember one time Brother Lacey was preaching a meeting at First Bible Baptist Church in Fort Collins. And one of two boys that had come and joined our church from down south in Colorado that had come to go to CSU, and they were going there, and one of the men, he came and brought a friend with him from college, and down the aisle they came during the invitation, and Brother Lacey had asked him, said, does this man need to get saved? He says, no, sir. I got to lead him to the Lord, and he told him the circumstances and everything. And this young man was so excited. He could have walked over three pews without taking a step. I mean, he's just excited. And Brother Lacey said to him, said, young man, you're going to learn that winning souls is just like eating Lay's potato chips. Nobody can eat just one. This man got excited. Let's go get someone else. Let's go get someone else. Oh, it doesn't have to be our best friend. Let's just go convince someone that they need to go to Jesus. And then let's do whatever's necessary to get them there. When we were when we got converted, that's what I wanted to say. When we got converted, I started to say confused, but that doesn't work here. When we were converted, changes came into our life. Changes came into our life. And if there were no changes, then you didn't meet the Jesus of the Bible. Now, let me say this. Age, experience with the world, your attitude when you get saved, all of those things make your salvation more or less visible to people who know you. They have more or less of a, they notice more or less of a difference in your life, but they notice a difference. They notice a difference. 1 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. One of the greatest changes, one of the greatest changes in our life ought to be a real concern for our family and our friends. The woman at the well, John chapter 4. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Isn't this not the Christ? And then how about this one? The Bible says he, speaking of Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew, as far as we know, never won a soul. Never did. Every time you see him, he's taking someone to Jesus. The little boy with the lunch, that was Andrew. He took him to see the Lord Jesus. And he pops up a lot like that. But somebody that he brought to Jesus, his brother Peter, preached a message on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved and baptized and came into the fellowship of that church that one day. Why? Why? Because Andrew said, I got a burden. Come, just come and meet him. Just come and see him. I know what he's done for me. I know he can take care of your problem. I know he can put your marriage back together. I know he can get you off the drugs. I know he can get you a job. I know. But you've got to know him before you can claim those victories in your life. So here we see a case of a friend introducing a friend to the friend that sticks closer than her brother. How long has it been since you really tried to present Christ Jesus to someone that you care for, to someone that you know is going the wrong way? We're studying the book of Revelation. We're in chapter number 6. If we were really in chapter number 6 of the book of Revelation, the people whose name has come to your mind tonight that need Christ, it's too late for them. It's too late. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise, we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. It's too late for those that are left behind. And so the moral of that story is those that we're going to talk to, those we're really concerned about, we need to talk to them now. Now. And people who want to find a way, and people who don't find an excuse. And that's as true of us as it is anybody in the world. That's as true of me as it is anybody in the world. Let's do what God wants us to do so that we'll have this joy. I can't get over thinking about these men going home, talking about what they'd seen, telling other people along the way. They might end up being almost a band or a parade going down the street as people just gathered around them because of their excitement of what they'd seen Jesus do. They heard of, maybe they heard about the roof, and they came running up to him and said, are you the guys who broke through that? Are you? And they just got excited about what they knew Jesus could do. Do you know what he can do? How excited are you about what you know he can do? Let's bow our heads, please.